Well, good morning. Welcome to New Hope Church and welcome to 2018. It's exciting to be here. This is the first weekend service of the year as we usher in a new year. As Rusty mentioned, I'm Bill Soderberg and laid out a very generous portrayal of me. I think he's wound up effectively guilting me into tithing more this year as a result of that. But we're thankful that you're here, whether you're physically here or watching through streaming video, although you didn't have to go through the experience of driving here. You know, I looked at the thermometer on the car as I was driving here. It said 5. I know you people out in ether land, you're tucked in, you've got a blanket around you, so it's a little bit nicer for you. But let's get started with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you're here with us today. As we've gathered, and we have a congregation that loves you, knows you. They're here in spite of the cold because they love you. Pray that you will be with them and you will encourage them as they start this new year and they think about what the new year is going to mean for them and their families and their wives and their communities, and that you will bless them in this coming year as we prepare to listen to your word. In Christ's name, amen. So the new year brings a lot of thoughts of how we're going to change. You know, it's a traditional time when we think about change, we think about doing things differently, think about the past, how can I improve on the past? And one of those things that's become very popular in our culture to think about the new year in terms of making a resolution. You know, lots of people have made resolutions. Perhaps some of you in here have made a New Year's resolution or two. Think about I'm going to change something in my life that make it different from the way it was last year. Maybe I'll be better. Maybe I'll be healthier. Maybe I'll do something smarter. Maybe I'll do something different. But something will be different. So I'm going to resolve to change some aspect of my life that I wasn't entirely happy with. Well, historians tell us that this idea of the New Year's resolution is not a new phenomenon. In fact, the earliest indications of the New Year's resolution go back about 4,000 years. To the ancient Babylonians. At the beginning of what they considered their new year, which was in March, which was the beginning of planting season, they had a big 12-day festival called Akitu. And during this festival, you know, the Babylonians did a couple things. First of all, they continued to pay fealty or loyalty to their king or honor a new king if he was coming into power over them. But the second thing they did was they made a pledge to their gods that they would do several things, but principal among them is they would pay back any debts that they had, or that they would return something they had borrowed perhaps from a neighbor and maybe had forgotten about it, or maybe borrowed it longer than they originally intended to. And they made this solemn promise to their gods, you know, that they would fulfill these things. And that was considered a resolution. And it was important to make this promise to the gods, because if the gods, you know, saw that you fulfilled this promise, they would bless you with a great harvest that year, or perhaps more children or more prosperity. And if you didn't, well, it's not good to tick off the gods. Usually has bad consequences. Well, we have continued this tradition in the West into modern times. And I looked, as I was doing some research, what one source called their top 10 resolutions for 2018. So this is what they were projecting people were going to look for, perhaps should look for, as they were making resolutions in the year 2018. And this comes out of a newspaper from Sydney, Australia. So some things may be a little different in the prioritization than we might see here. So here's your top 10 resolutions. Number one, improve your fitness. A lot of people work on that. Think about that's a great way to get a little slimmer, maybe get a little more muscle toned, you know, look better, feel better. My wife and I were at the mall of Tyson's last weekend shopping, and we decided to go into the Peloton store because we're looking for a machine to replace our aging elliptical, which is starting to make a lot of funny, creaky noises, and afraid one of these days I'm going to be using it and I'm going to fall off as the thing will fall apart. So we looked at the Peloton store, and that's really an exercise experience more than just simply fitness. But as soon as we looked at the price of the Peloton, we walked out of the store. So that was a little bit discouraging for us. So we're still searching for that new fitness piece of equipment. Number two is eat healthier. Again, another admirable goal. A lot of people pursue this. Think about how they're going to change their lives by eating healthier, eating smarter. You know, some guys, people come to this conclusion about how they're going to eat healthier in the New Year's as they're sitting in Five Guys eating all those fries. Number three, quit smoking. Difficult challenge for a lot of people, but certainly admirable. Number four, quit drinking. Another good one. Number five, learn something new. New challenge, you know, new skill, doing something different. You know, taking up skydiving if you're one of those people. Or something safer. Number six, travel more, see more of the world. You know, we've got a great world around us. It's something, you know, that it's much easier to see and view, you know, than it was for the ancient Babylonians who probably didn't travel more than about 10 miles from where they were born during their lifetime. So that probably wasn't one of their resolutions. Number seven, volunteer. This is a great way to use some of your extra time and talents to serve others in your community or your church. And Carol Ann is ready to take your names if you're willing to volunteer here at New Hope Church, because we can always use more volunteers. Number eight, meet someone. You know, this had, as I looked in the article and read a little bit more about this, this has some romantic overtones. So this was the idea of, hey, I'm going to meet the special someone this year. I'm going to resolve to do that. Probably, you know, an understandable desire for many people. All you folks in here are married. You've already met that resolution, so just ignore that one. Number nine, sleep more. I don't know. This may be more of an Australian thing. I don't know. Maybe because they get more sunlight in the southern hemisphere than we do. They don't sleep as much or they get tired throwing boomerangs. So I didn't understand that one as much. And finally, the last one was get out of debt, which is a great one. And you know, my hope was, as I read this and added this onto the list, you know, to talk about today, that somewhere in our streaming audience, we have members of Congress that are watching this. So, you know, as we make our New Year's resolutions and we think about this, you know, a lot of people do this because there is this innate desire to look at ourselves, understand, you know, what it is about ourselves that's good, that we're doing right, that we're happy with and we're content with, but also those things that we're not completely content with. Something's not right. Maybe it's our relationships with others. Maybe it's just the way we're doing things. Maybe some aspect of our life is not right. We want to fix that, so we go through it in a resolution. In 2015, Forbes magazine conducted a survey of Americans and discovered that 40% of Americans make New Year's resolutions. So, out of a population of 330 million, that translates to 132 million New Year's resolutions every year in the United States. But then the survey also went on to discuss it as it talked to those people who had made surveys. Only about 8% of those actually saw their New Year's resolutions fulfilled during the course of the year. So that was only 1,056,000. So it looks on the surface like, hey, there's not a lot of chance that my resolution is going to pan out for different reasons. But that doesn't stop people from making the New Year's resolutions because, again, we have this desire, you know, to change things that are not right with us. One of the resolutions that didn't make it to that top 10 list in Australia, but I discovered is nevertheless a New Year's resolution, is for people to get a new tattoo or perhaps get their first tattoo. But, you know, as we see, it's a great idea, but, you know, things that are material may not last as long as we'd like them to. So, tattoos are a form of artistry. They're great. You know, normally when I think of art, I think of viewing it in an art gallery. Some people look on their bodies as becoming mobile art galleries and put these elaborate tattoos on. And whether you're a fan of tattoos or not, or have seen tattoos, I think you have to admit, as you've seen them, there's a lot of artistry that goes into many of these tattoos. They're very elaborate. They have great designs. Sometimes they have very profound messages. So we see in the image on the left, this gentleman has a very large tattoo on his arm, and it, if you can't quite make it out, it depicts the story of David and Goliath. You know, and this rather buff David is standing here, and he's got his sling in one hand, his right hand that he's just used to kill or stun the giant Goliath. In his other hand, he's got the sword, Goliath's sword, which he just used to sever Goliath's head, which is laying on the ground. This is probably a good reason that this was not a full-color tattoo, and it was just monocolor. So he's got this great message, you know, that at one time he left on his arm for people to see. Fast forward several years later, and we see that the tattoo has faded. It's a little more difficult to make out, due to the effects of perhaps sun and ink fading, loss of skin in his arm. It's not quite as clear as it once was. And while the story of David and Goliath, is going to continue to live on as lasted for millennium, the message on this man's arm is not going to last forever. It will continue to fade. And eventually, it might tell an entirely different story as we look at it, especially if he loses muscle tone in his arm. So our own resolutions that we make are short-term. They don't last forever. This is one of the things that we have to consider as we look at our resolutions. They're admirable. A lot of aspects to them, can have some very positive and important effects on our life. But very often our resolutions that we make have two major shortcomings to them. One is that they are short-term. And the second is that they're focused on ourselves. They're me-centric. They look at who we are and not somebody else, namely God. When the Apostle Matthew was talking to some of the early church followers as the church was growing in the first century following the death of Christ and his resurrection, new converts to the faith were coming up, and they were very excited about understanding their relationship with God and the role Christ played in their life. But at the same time, they're living ordinary lives. They're working. They're dealing with day-to-day issues, and on top of everything else, in many cases, they're dealing with persecution from Jewish communities where they lived, where Jewish converts to Christianity were considered to be traitors. They were dealing with Gentiles from other faiths who looked on them with some hostility. And then as time went on, they were looking at the Roman government that began to persecute them. So they're wondering, how do I live, this new Christian life and look forward and change myself in the midst of this? So Matthew has this advice for them in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, where he introduces this new concept to them. He says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Matthew's telling these folks, don't be as concerned with the world around you, trying to make yourself look important or, take on the trappings of the world around you, because you can see that everywhere else as people are trying to amass their own personal fortunes and make themselves big. You have a new identity in Christ, and your actions as a Christ follower towards others, towards your brothers and sisters in the church, and the growing church, towards others as you're sharing the gospel, you're following Christ's commandment, is building up treasures in heaven for you. So rather than expanding your portfolio on earth, you're expanding your portfolio in heaven. So he's trying to deliver this new concept, this new idea that our actions, our compassion, our love, our sharing with others builds up for us an investment portfolio that we'll be able to use for eternity rather than something we use on earth, something that would fade away or be stolen like the man's tattoo in the previous image. So what he's really trying to tell them is they think about the future and they think about their lives now as followers of Jesus Christ, that they should be focused on God in terms of their resolutions. In fact, their decision, their commitment to become a Christ follower is a resolution, which in effect has become also in their own lives a revolution because it's completely changed everything and put everything else they previously knew and thrown it on its head. So again, in summary, if we look at our resolutions that we make in our own lives very often that are me-focused, they're short-term, they don't last, you know, and they don't provide us with the real satisfaction that we earnestly desire. Worldly-oriented resolutions might help us for a short while or in one dimension of our lives, but they don't bring us closer to God. So that's a challenge that we have as we look at our resolutions and our promises to move forward in our own lives, and where is that focus going to be? Well, for those of us who have been at a point where before we knew Jesus Christ and we came to understand who he was and how he was going to change our lives, it was not unnatural that the resolutions we would make would be short-term and would be me-focused, because that kind of represents the reality of who we are in the old life that we live, which really translates to spiritual death. We're in a situation where before we know God, we're separated from God. And this separation occurred as a result of the original sin in the Garden of Eden, where man, you know, who was created in God's image by God as an eternal creature to live in the company and joy of God's eternal created kingdom, was separated by that sin from Adam and Eve, where they were disobedient. And as a result of that sin and that ensuing, corruption of the universe that happened, man is separated from God. Man cannot know all of what God has, and he can't know, that eternal existence, because he's spiritually dead. Even though we're walking and breathing and eating and doing things, living our lives, our mortal physical lives, we're spiritually dead apart from Christ. We don't know that eternal aspect of our lives. And we can't know that until we've reestablished that. And we can't reestablish that relationship with God on our own. It's impossible for us to do that. But fortunately for us, we have our Savior Christ, who came and provided that bridge through his atoning death on the cross, that it's taken away our sins. So when we recognize that we are sin-filled creatures, that we are separated from God, we don't know aspects of his righteousness, of his holiness that he always intended us to know, when we come to that recognition that we're broken and that we're separated from God and that Christ provides that bridge for us, then we can know, we can make that resolution to accept that, our fallenness, accept who Christ is. And then Christ provides that bridge where we can cross this great chasm that leads from spiritual death to spiritual life. We're in a situation where before we do this, we don't, our lives are always going to be me-focused. They're going to be focused on what we understand around us, and they're not going to be focused on the future and the eternity we have with God. And the good news for all of us sitting in here or watching is we're eternal creatures. We're going to exist forever. That was part of God's design. The real question for us comes up, where are we going to be when we shed our mortal skins and we move into eternity? And there's only two options. We can be with God. We can be in his kingdom. We can know everything that God is, all of his attributes, love, justice, peace, truth, all those things that we desire to know and we see in this world, we can know on a permanent basis, or we can wind up in hell, which is devoid of all of those things. I mean, one thing I do know about hell, and I've read some descriptions in the Bible, and it doesn't sound like a great place. Don't know what it's really like. One thing I do know is that God doesn't exist there, and all of his attributes don't exist there. So when if we wind up there, we are not going to understand love, we're not going to understand justice, we're not going to understand truth, we're not going to understand peace, we're not going to understand compassion, because they don't exist there. So we need to transition ourselves from the old life into the new life, the spiritual life that comes as a result of the relationship with Christ. Paul talked to the church that was developing in Ephesus about this, because he's trying to explain what that new spiritual life would mean for those who have made that decision to follow Christ. We see in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7, he's trying to lay out what this would look like for those who are going to become Christ followers and were going to live their lives according to his dictates. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So he's telling the folks in Ephesus who are, again, struggling with, you know, trying to understand their new identity in Christ while they're living in the world, that they're no longer trapped in the death spiral of having to focus on the immediate, the worldly, the corrupt, but they're, you know, and giving it to their selfish lusts and temptations, but rather they can move on in their new life towards Christ, understand that eternal gift that he has given us with all of those attributes of who God is, that we can know those, we can live those, and they can be part of our life. You know, so as we've crossed that chasm, that bridge that Christ made for us, you know, we can understand what the fullness of God is like and what that will look like for us in the future. You know, a lot of you have probably seen the old movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, and I kind of liken this experience to the part where Indiana Jones is trying to find the Holy Grail at the end of the movie, and there's this giant chasm that he can't cross, and he doesn't know. He knows he can't jump it by himself. It's physically impossible. It's too far. But he remembers what his father told him about having faith, and he goes through this brief faith experience and decides to trust in God, whatever exactly that looked like, and he takes this step of faith, and he walks on this invisible bridge and goes across, and he finds the Holy Grail in the cavern. So, you know, that's the experience we go through is, you know, when we take that step of faith and go to learn to follow Christ and make that revolutionary change in our life. And we don't have to be an archaeologist, and we don't have to wear a leather jacket or a fedora, although that is a good look in case you do want to take that on. When we do that, we know God's fullness and being Christ-like. I took this quote from a former Archbishop of the Church of England, William Temple, who made this comment in the 1930s because he was trying to explain what that life in Christ was like for somebody who wanted to know how to live that life and what that would be like. And he says in his quote here, if I wanted to write plays like Shakespeare, I'm not Shakespeare. I can't do that. That's not me. Anything I wrote would be substandard because I don't have that gift. But somehow if the spirit of Shakespeare got transplanted within me, I could probably write Shakespearean plays and these great stories like he's done. You know, similarly, I can't be Christ. I'm not him. I don't know how to be it. That's not me. But somehow if the spirit of Christ were to come in me, I could begin to change my life and could walk like Christ. Well, the spirit of Shakespeare is not going to enter into any of us. So if you're hoping to be the next Shakespeare, you probably won't be. You might be somebody different, talented, but you won't be Shakespeare. The good news is the spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, does enter us at the time we make that faith relationship with God. And he does enter into us, and he does enable us to make that walk that looks a lot like Christ if we're willing to do that. And that leads to the new life that we have, the life born in Christ. When we see that, you know, in our new life in Christ Jesus, we can know the fullness of God because we are connected to him through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes to live in us, to help us fulfill that new life, to make it richer, make it that part of who we are, part of our identity. So the new life, what does that look like for us as we make that transition? Again, we see Paul, as he talks about the new life and what it looks like, he's talking to the church in Ephesus again, as we see here in Ephesians 4:11-13, that he's trying to tell them what this new life will look like as a result of the Holy Spirit. And he tells them that because the Spirit is within them and they now have the Spirit in them, that the Spirit will help them. You know, they're still going to struggle. You know, they're still living in the world, but they can now walk that walk and fulfill the Great Commission and the great commands that Christ has given us in Matthew 22:37-39, to love God with all of our being and to love others as we love themselves. This is how Christ expects us to make our daily walk, caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ and also caring for those around us who don't yet know Christ. This is how our witness should go. Where we put ourselves behind others, we become less, Christ becomes more, and that's evidenced in the way that we live and treat and react and share with others. It's kind of crazy when you think about it, because that's normally not who we are. If we think about our being, our self-centered being, we always put ourselves first. That's very natural for us. So it's revolutionary for us to put ourselves second and put others, including our Lord, ahead of us. It's a challenge. But fortunately, you know, we have the support that will do that in the Holy Spirit. You know, and I look at the Holy Spirit as, he's our comforter. He's our assistant. He's for the techie people out there, you could kind of look on the Holy Spirit as a God app, you know, that we have in us that we can turn on, we can use to counsel us, to help us walk closer and closer to being like God. And he also helps us as we share our faith with others to do it in a compassionate, caring way. In what has become known through Scripture as the fruit of the Spirit, he describes, you know, what this looks like in Galatians 5:22-26, when he's talking to the church in Galatia about how they share, how they witness, how they interact with others. And he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So as we're living this life and we're sharing, we're following Christ's command to share the gospel, you know, to the remotest corners of the world, the Spirit helps us with this sense of timeliness, of rightness, of compassion, of caring, to not only model Christ, mirror who he was, and model his love and compassion, but do it in this compassionate, caring way to understand others, understand where they are in life, their challenges, you know, and do this in a way that shows that we genuinely care about them. We care about who they are. We care about the concerns and issues they have, and we want them to understand, you know, the peace that they can know through a relationship in Jesus Christ. So that fruit of the Spirit comes out in us as we witness to others in a compassionate and understanding way, not one in which we're beating them over the head with the Bible, but rather we're doing this compassionately and sharing with them. So all of this is really revolutionary for us. It causes us to become a new person, somebody that's new in Christ, become the new you in Christ as a result of this transformational change that we make, this revolutionary change when we accept Christ as the Lord of our life and focus turns towards him rather than focus turning on ourselves. So the new you Christian doesn't look like a superhero or a supermodel. They look like Jesus Christ. That's who we're supposed to look like. That's what Christ wants us to look like. That's how we get to enjoy the fulfillment of eternity in Christ, following him by sharing the gospel with and sharing the love that we know with our brothers and sisters in the church. And this is really first and foremost what the church is supposed to look like, is what all of us are supposed to look like as members of the body of Christ, as we share that faith with ourselves and with others, and we share it with those around us. That leads to, all of this leads to the new makeover that we have, which is Jesus. I leave this quote for you to read from C.S. Lewis, as I close out our message. I know that most of you here are Christ followers, that you've made a commitment some time ago, maybe recently, maybe many years ago, to know Christ, to follow him, to turn away from that old life, that life of spiritual death, to a new life. But we still live in the world. We live in a world with challenges, with pressures. We still face temptations to do things. We get discouraged. You know, we face burnout at times. And we get frustrated into thinking our efforts to share the gospel, share Christ's love with others, you know, don't really amount to something. I'm ineffective in doing that. Well, I would encourage you to get recharged, to again think about, you know, your first love that you've made, this eternal New Year's resolution or new life resolution that you've made that has become the revolution in your life, that has changed you, that has made you look from the self-centered me to the Christ-centered you, that will enjoy that eternity with him as well as this great ministry that you'll enjoy here on earth. So think about that and kind of recharge yourself as you go forward from this point. Those who were, if you remember from American history, the Revolutionary War, there was a lot of talk about following the spirit of 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was signed, and that great revolutionary spirit to change our allegiance to a dictatorial government in England and to come up with our own leadership and self-rule here in the United States. Well, I would challenge you to think about the spirit of AD 33, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was sacrificed, he died on the cross, was resurrected, came back, and has provided this bridge for us to know the new life, to become redeemed, to once again re-enter the kingdom that God eternally planned for us. To know that, feel revived by that, become that active revolutionary again going forward in 2018, share that knowledge, share that faith in Christ with those around you. Whatever way, at your workplace, near a church, you know, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever you go, be that AD 33 revolutionary once again. For those of you who don't know who Jesus Christ is and want that relationship with him or want to know more about that, you know, we would certainly like to help you with that and process and help you understand more and help you explore what that Christian faith and Christian walk is like and how your life can be changed and you too can become a revolutionary. Let's close our time in prayer today. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have come for us, that through Jesus Christ you have developed a plan for the redemption of your people that were made in your image and likeness. We were all made part of a plan long, long time ago. You've known us for eternity. You've known what roles we were going to play because of sin and the original sin and that separation. You know, that's marred the plan, but you have a plan that's going to restore that. And I pray that each of us in here who know you will become revived and revitalized by that message and that truth and that you have provided for us that we can go out and share with others and share your truth and expand your kingdom. Be with everybody here today and online as they leave here. Pray that they're revived and they feel like revolutionaries of 33 and will carry this message forward as they come here and they start the new year. And once again, you will become our New Year's resolution, our New Year's revolution. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.